Great guy, wonderful, wonderful man. Very loving, very kind. Ministered for many, many years, many, many different people. And it was a shock to many that he passed. But how many of you know it was not a shock to the Lord? It was not. He knows exactly what's going on, and God will be glorified. Everything that happens is redemptive. Everything that happens to us, through us, by us, for us, is a redemptive act. It has value in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes we don't understand it. But while I was at that funeral yesterday, I noticed that a number of people were asking me the same thing. And then I started thinking about it. A lot of people ask the same thing all the time. Not only at the beginning of the year, but it's like a very common question that I get. And guess what the question is? Here's the question. I wrote it down. People ask, how are things going at CCC, almost at ACC? Hey, I was there 16 years, praise God. How are things going at CCC? How are things going? How are things going? And I've been thinking, well, what do I tell them? Do I tell them how are things are going on Monday? Maybe not. Do I tell them how are things going a couple of weeks ago? Well, this is what I thought this is my answer, and this is going to be our answer if you would just agree with me. Our answer is still building, still fighting. Amen? Still building, still fighting. How many of you know the church is not built yet? Amen? And that phrase in the Greek there, when Jesus says, I will build my church, it's a progressive, ongoing proclamation. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a promise that's progressive. So, now we hope to build and fight smarter. Amen? So when we start a new year, we have this process that we go through, hopefully, where we're beginning to incorporate the course corrections that we need to make. But we still have to understand that we're going forward while we're making adjustments. And I want to talk to you about some of the... I want to share out of some scriptures today. I want to share with you a parallel look at the church. Okay? I want to go back to Exodus chapter 23, 24. And then I want to go over here to Matthew chapter 16. I just mentioned that. Acts chapter 1. So we're going to start in the book of Exodus. And what I want you to see there, everybody needs to hear this. I want you to see the church in the wilderness. The Bible is a picture in the Old Testament of what's going to be fully revealed in the New Testament. You've heard that saying, in the old, the new concealed, in the new, the old revealed. Now, there's different ways of saying it, but that's just how I remember it. So we just don't see things in the Old Testament. We see, if we have eyes to see, these are two major things we see. We see the church. Amen? How many of you know that they refer to the Israelites as the church in the wilderness? It's the church in the wilderness. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's a prophecy to the church. Every commentary will tell you, if you look it up, that's referring to the church. So we see this. We see in their activities, in their experiences, in their promises, in all of their interaction with God, we see the church, but more importantly, we see Jesus. The sum of the book, he says, is written of me. The volume of the book is written of me. It's all about Jesus. And so we have this Old Testament picture, and what I want you to see as we begin 2012, wherever you are, what I want you to see is I want you to see the parallel and understand this one axiom from Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we want to feel so unique. We want to feel so special. We want to think that we're going through things nobody else has gone through. Or we're facing challenges that nobody else has gone through. That's just not true. I wish it were. As tired as we are, there's been people more tired. As wealthy as we think we are, there are more people more wealthy. As poor, more poor. As educated, more... It doesn't matter. People have been there. Nothing new under the sun. We're not the first ones to drive this vehicle. Okay, so we're going to talk about building the church. Go to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 27. There's a pattern here that I want us to see that they experienced that we are also experiencing. Exodus 23. Now, This is just before the Lord is going to gather the elders of Israel, and he's going to gather Aaron and Hur and their two sons, or Aaron's two sons. Moses is going to take them to the mountain of the Lord, and they're going to see the Lord in as much as they can, okay? They're going to see the glory of God. He's assembling them, and he's about to, in other words, God's about to reveal himself in chapter 24 to this assembly, okay? We'll get there in just a minute. Now, here's the thing, though. He makes a promise to Israel, and it's a parallel promise to the church. He makes a promise to Israel in chapter 23, and I want to read it to you in verse 27. Now, check this out, verse 27. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you and drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, mosquito bites. I had to say that for Randy's. Out of your way. Verse 29. But I love this. Church, hear this. We have a great calling. We have a great mission. We have a great commission. But this is what he says to them, and this is what he says to us now. There's no difference. He says, but I will not drive them out in a single year. I will not drive them out in a single year. And this is, then he gives his reasons. Because the land would become desolate and wild animals are too numerous for you. Here's what it is. He says, church, I will go before you. This same picture is seen in Matthew 16. I will go before you. The gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you're not going to do it in a day. You're not going to do it in a year. Because you know what he's saying, Israel? You know what he's saying, church? You're not ready for it. You're not ready for it. Because if he would have allowed Israel to go through those lands, the lands would become desolate. The lands would not be cared for. In other words, God's not going to give us something we're not ready to care for and take care of. So many people, and I'm guilty of it, want something, but we have no plan upon what to do with it when we get it. Not too long ago, see, everybody look back at that camera back there. That belongs to the Chinese church, Shiloh Chinese Church. They're trying to sell that camera. We're trying to buy it. It's $1,500 for the camera and the equipment that goes with it. That's a first class, that's the kind of camera they use like on the news programs. A little bit older, but it's good stuff. But you know, George Maurer made a great point. He said, why buy it if we don't have anybody to operate it? Huh? Come on. Why buy something that's going to sit in a closet for a year? You see? And God says, I'm going to give you the land, but I'm not going to give it to you in a year. Because it would become desolate. I'm going to read on here just a moment. Y'all with me? He said, and wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you. Hear it. Until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. He describes a process of spiritual maturity. He describes a process of taking the promises of God. You know, I hear people all the time say, why are you praying for something? You already have it. No, I don't. I may have it in supernatural theory. I may have it in faith, but God wants to make my faith my experience. Did you hear me? That's where so much of the church breaks down in their theology today, especially charismatics, crazymatics. Praise God. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. We just don't get something by saying it. We say it, and we press in to grab hold of it by faith. It's a process of enduring and persevering. So here's the Lord given. He's given them the land. Abraham believed the promise. Isaac believed the promise. He gave them the land. But there was 400 years after Isaac was born before they were released from Egypt. And guess what? Was that time wasted? No. What was going on? God was unfolding his plan. His plan. 400. I want to tell you something about 400 at the end here. So, this process involves listening ears. It does, doesn't it? Ears that never hear, eyes that never discern the truth. Ears, faith, obedience, patience. You notice they had this rabble with them when they left Egypt, Israelites. It wasn't just Israelites that left Egypt. It was a rabble. They brought people with them. And every time they hit a speed bump in the desert, they'd start whining. Amen? Why aren't we there yet? What'd you do? Bring us out here in the desert to kill us? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? That's what they said to him. Promises for the establishment of the church in the wilderness are reflected in the same promises for the establishment of the church in the earth today. I see a tremendous parallel. Now, they had a revelation of God. Go to Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to go through this quickly. Exodus chapter 24. They have a revelation of God, and it's an awesome revelation. You know, I read about these things in the Scripture, and I say, listen, in my pea brain, I say, how can people forget this? How can you forget this? How can you see something like this and forget it? But they did. And guess what? Oh, yeah, we do the same thing. Oh, yeah, we do the same thing. How do you forget this? So in Exodus chapter 24, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and, you know, those are the two sons of Aaron. You know what happened to them? You know, did you know they had the same promises as everybody else? But you know they died because they offered strange fire to the Lord? They died. They were the priest's sons, the high priest's sons. But no, they didn't make it because they didn't realize they still need to be building and still need to be fighting. They had this I have arrived attitude. So let's go on. And the 70 elders of Israel went up, verse 10, and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. Just seeing that alone would make me think, I hope, I would never forget that. I mean, it's hard to find a sea of sapphire in the desert. It's really hard to do that. I mean, that's an eye-opening experience right there. That's something that says, wow. Okay. But God did not raise as clear as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commands I have written for their instructions. So he gathers the leaders of the people. And I won't go there, but in the verse 7 in the same chapter, they make a covenant to the Lord because they have to agree. You see, we do this all the time. We agree. Last Sunday or two Sundays ago, I talked to you about our faith vision and our values. And I ask everybody to say amen. I agree to that. I agree that we ought to love God, that we ought to seek God, that we ought to serve God, and we ought to speak for God. I believe we ought to be a house of prayer, a stronghold of God, and a church of his presence. I believe that. And all the people said, amen. That's what happened here. All the people said, we will obey the Lord. And out of that meeting, he gathered the leaders, and there they are standing before the mountain of God. The process of building the church always starts with a revelation of God. Always starts with a revelation. I can't expect anybody to do anything if they've not had a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a joke. It's a joke. They may be here for a while. They may stand around. But they're not going to stick it out. They got to have a true revelation of Jesus Christ. So, what happened was the process is the same in the New Testament. Just hold your place right there in the Old Testament. They have a revelation of God. And then if you'll notice, I'll just mention this real quick. From chapters 25 until chapters 31 in the book of Exodus, they are given detailed instructions on how to build the house of God. It ends in chapter 31 with Oholiab and Bezalel, the great spirit-filled craftsman of God. And the offerings are coming in. So they have a revelation of God. They gather the leaders together. And then they say, let's build the church. That's exactly what happened. Well, Peter had a revelation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16 real quick. I want you to see this parallel. Matthew 16:16. This is Peter's answer when Jesus said, who is the Christ? Or who am I? You are the Christ, verse 16, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Continuous, active, progressive action. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, in that statement is the presumption that the gates of Hades will try to overcome it. You see? So there is a trying. We're still praying and we're still fighting. Okay? We're still praying and still fighting. Still building, I'm sorry, and still fighting. Praying is part of the fighting. Amen. I will build my church, the gates of Hades will. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth. Now this is key. Whatever you bind on earth presupposes there will be things that need binding. Okay? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And really what that's talking about is the agreement we have to find on earth with heaven. You can't bind on heaven, bind on earth what is bound in heaven if you don't know what's bound in heaven. Did you hear me? So you got to have a connection with heaven. You got to know what God is doing. You got to be able to see. That's why seeking God is so important, because we'll be binding things that we have no reason or permission or to be binding. We want to see what God is doing. We don't want to do what God does. Amen? Sometimes I make things up. I'm not the only person in this room. Amen? In other words, we extend ourselves beyond the spiritual authority and vision God has given us, and that's because it's habitual. Hopefully it's because that's just what we do. But we really need to be cautious and be in the realm of our authority. So whatever is bound on heaven, whatever is bound on in heaven will be bound on earth, or whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Reverse that. Okay. So here's the process. The process is we're building the church. We're part of the process. Paul says, "I'm a master builder." You know, we're being built. We're a garden. We're a field. We're also a church building. So we're building, but we're building in the context. Check me out. We're building in the context of opposition. Nehemiah built his wall in the context of Tobias and Sanballat's, and I can't remember the other guy's name, opposition. Anything worthwhile will have opposition. Can I just tell you something? If we're building something easy, it's not God. I hate to say it. I look in my Bible, there's nothing built easy. Now, easy, his burden is light, okay? In the Lord, it's easy. But it's just not, we don't snap our fingers and the church is built. Paul had sleepless nights. Sleepless nights. I can't tell you. Does God ever wake you up in the middle of the night just burdened for the Lord? He does me. My gosh. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Here's this process. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. You're very familiar with this scripture. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" I can see the 70 elders, and I can see the leaders of Israel asking Moses, "Moses, is it at this time, is the Lord going to give us the promised land?" Oh, you don't remember what he said. He said, "Little by little." He said, "It's a process." They asked Jesus, "Okay, we're ready to go. We've been through a lot with you, Jesus. You know, it's getting a little old. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" And you know what he says? "No, it's a process." It's a process. It's a day by day, year by year, week by year. Can I just tell you, because it's an absolute fact, it's over a 2,000-year process. It's over, and it's still going. It's a process. So Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." We're all familiar with that wonderful story. "And you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now listen, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They failed right off the bat. The church shut down. I'm sure the church ran into a little resistance, and it wasn't as fun as it was on the day of Pentecost. People were beginning to be arrested, and then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, this is work. 2012, how's things going? We're still building and we're still fighting. You see? We're still building and we're still fighting. They ask them in Jerusalem, they say, "Well, what's going on?" "Well, we're hiding right now." We're hiding. And then all of a sudden they brought a great persecution to Jerusalem. and they blasted the church. God blasted the church out of Jerusalem. And he sent them down to where? Judea, Samaria. That's where Philip went to Samaria. You think he just went because nothing else was going on? He said, get out of town. They're after us. I'm just teasing. I don't know if that happened, but he's a great guy. He went out. They went out. It's a process. He didn't say, go, the world's waiting for you, no resistance, have a fine party, you're just going to mention Jesus and people are going to flop all over the floor. No. Did you know that after they were commissioned, it was a battle? A constant war. And it's still a war today. The church advancing against the gates of hell will prevail, but it is prevailing. We are prevailing against something. So every day we wake up, we are in a war. Now God gives us the peace in the midst of the storm. I understand that. We pray for grace and peace, but we don't deny the absolute reality that we are in the midst of spiritual conflict. As the Israelites had to realize themselves. So this process, there's a process. This process insists upon patience. Amen? It doesn't ask for patience. It doesn't mention patience. It absolutely demands patience and faith. That same thing that was required of the Israelites is required of us today. There's nothing new under the sun. We need the same ingredients. Now listen, let's go back to Exodus 32. Now Moses went up on the mountain, okay? Jesus commissioned the church at Pentecost. They started moving out and doing what God told them to do. The Lord began to identify other faithful servants that weren't part of the original deal, Paul. Amen. How many of you know that, aren't you glad that you weren't part of the original deal, but now you're included? Amen. I mean, now God knew I'd be included, but I didn't know it. And I praise God that he included me. Included. Some of you are just getting on board, but you're just as needed as those other ones. Amen. Praise God. So here it is, back to Exodus 32. Moses goes up on the mountain, and the Lord's going to lay out for him a number of things. First, he's going to give him 10 commandments that he's already given him, but he's going to put them on stone. Okay? He's going to put them up on the mountain. Now, he's going to give him detailed instructions on his church. So what he's doing. He's building the church in a wilderness. He's going to say, what materials to use? What's the dimensions? What it has in the inside and the outside? All this stuff. It takes a long time. It takes about six or seven chapters. And he lays out the church in the wilderness. This is and it takes him 40 days and 40 nights. Now you had these elders, 70 elders. You had his two sons, Aaron's two sons. You had his brother and his brother-in-law. And they're at the foot of the mountain, and they see this sapphire surface, and they see God. They ate in the presence of the Lord, and it's been 40 days. Do you have any idea what kind of spiritual warfare assaults us? Do you have any idea of the schemes? The Bible says, do not be aware. We are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Do you realize that he throws everything that he can against a people, and he just feasts on people who don't have their armor on? Who aren't read up, prayed up, spirit-filled up. Because these 40 days and 40 nights were all Israel needed to begin worshiping idols. 40 days after what they'd seen, after what they'd seen the army killed in the Red Sea. They'd seen the waters at Meribah turned into sweet water. They'd seen all these things. They'd seen quail come from the sky. They were eating manna that came out of the sky every day. 40 days. It took them 40 days. And then it says here in Exodus 32 and 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, now don't beat up on Aaron. There's probably a lot of people gathering around him. And they weren't really friendly on that day. So, you know, don't be too harsh on him. They say, come and make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him. Can I just share something with you? Church leaders come and go. They shouldn't, but they do. Personalities come and go. We don't know what's happened to him. You know what Aaron should have said? I don't care what's happened to him. I've seen God. I don't care what Moses has done, where he's gone, or what he's turned into. I've seen God. And we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to stick it out. We're going to hang in there. We're going to do what God's called us to do. If this one falls, if this one rises, we're going to stick with the plan. The plan is to build the church. To keep on building. I don't care who leaves. I don't care who comes. I don't care. Now, I care for people, and I want them to be well taken care of. But let me tell you something. If they decide that NASCAR on Sunday is better than church on Sunday, go for it. I'm still going to be here. I'm going to be here. You're going to be here. I just in faith declare you're going to be here. You're going to be here. We're going to be here. We're going to continue to build. We're going to continue to fight. If we feel like it, don't feel like it, sick, well, tired, energetic, rich, poor, educated, not, fat, skinny, praise God. Always got to address that on January. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's make some gods. What's taking this church thing so long? Have you ever wanted to ask that? I ask it to myself a lot. What's taking this church thing so long? The prophecies, the promises, the declarations of faith, the faithfulness, the perseverance of so many. What's taking this thing so long? What's taking this thing so long? Well, the dates and the times are for His determination. All I should worry about is, am I doing my duty? Are we doing our duty? Are we doing our duty? What's taken this Moses so long? What's taken this church so long? Well, I believe the time span between the promise of God and the fulfillment of that promise or those promises, that's our space to make adjustments. That's our space to be yielded vessels. That's our space to always be growing, always be learning, always be adjusting, always be repenting. You see, everything we should do is in the context of repentance. Discovering the truth, rejecting the error. Asking forgiveness and moving on. Letting the blood cleanse us. It's your blood, it's your blood. His blood's enough, His love's enough. Amen. So course corrections have to be made. The church in the wilderness had to make course corrections. The New Testament church had to make course corrections. Acts chapter 15. Two more scriptures and then we'll close it out. That's the good news. The bad news is I need an hour with each one. I'm just teasing. Acts 15 and verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Barnabas was a great encourager. That's what his name means. He wanted everybody to get along, even to his own detriment. We'll see in another scripture here. He wanted Paul to forgive Mark. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Did you know that? Some people say it's not necessarily universally agreed, but some people say that the other Gospels, other than John, are all predicated or based on the Gospel of Mark. Mark was a great guy, amen? But not now. He got scared, met some persecution, ran into some Hivites, Jebusites, Amalekites, mosquito bites. Thank you, Sharon. And he cashed it in. But Barnabas didn't give up on him. Amen? Amen? The church is progressing in spite of our course corrections. In spite of our failures. In spite of our speed bumps. Our hiccups. Galatians 2 and verse 11. This particular story in Scripture never fails to just absolutely blow my mind. I just can't picture this. I just can't. And I know it's true because it's recorded in the book of Acts. When Peter came to Antioch, verse 11, chapter 2, Paul speaking, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came to James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, this is the same Peter that stood up in the Gentile Cornelius' household, had the vision of eating anything that's blessed by God, and ate with the Gentiles, shared the gospel with them, saw them filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the same Peter that was on the mountain with Jesus. He's the same Peter. But he's no different than the Israelites 40 days after Moses went up on the mountain. He's no different than us. He is no different than any person in this room. And he'd become afraid of the Jews. And Paul had to confront him. How could you forget the freedom we have in Christ? How could you put these people back under this yoke of slavery? Peter, how can you do this? Well, only Peter knows. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even old encourager was led astray. Barnabas, the guy that commissioned, joined up, supported, introduced Paul to the elders in Jerusalem. Barnabas, the one, his chief cheerleader, who said, go for it. Barnabas was led astray. 40 days. I don't know how long this was. You could look it up. 40 days. 40 days. Sometimes we think in time spans that are not realistic. The Jews joined him. Barnabas was led astray. He said, you know, Paul had to deal with it. He confronted them to their faces. And guess what happened? The church had to make some course corrections. And it's no different for us. We have to make course corrections as time goes on. We have to say, we've made a mistake here, we've sinned here, we need to repent here, go back here, do this over again. It's not only for the church, it's all of us. Amen. We've got to be willing to retrace our steps sometimes, say, nope, let's do this, let's do that, let's give a season of adjustment. Amen. I want to give you a prophetic word that God gave me about. It's been a number of months ago, but I just want to put it out there and just let you be praying about it and be thinking about it. But this is what the Lord shared with me. I was up here worshiping one day, and the Lord gave me the number 400. Okay? 400. That's a significant number in Scripture. Won't go into all of it right now, but it's the number 400 is significant. Stephen refers to it in the book of Acts there. You know, after Isaac was born, 400 years, and then they were released from bondage. But this is what I'd like for you. This is what I believe the Lord showed me. That number 400. I'm not confident enough in the Lord, and I don't feel I have permission from the Lord to give a time frame on this. But I will tell you the number. 400. You know that realm that Catherine spoke of today? This is a different realm, but it's a realm. I want you to be believing God for 400. Okay. Now what does that mean practically? It means our next level in this church is 400 people who are committed to our success. Amen. Now, they may not be in this building. They may be over the internet. They may be in California. But I want you to be praying. I believe the Lord's taking this church. The next step for our church, and I don't want to get out of bounds here and speak out of school, but at least for me, my vision, in as much as I have it, is the next step for this church is to become a sending church. Did you hear me? Now, we're already an adopting church. We're adopting church. We've adopted two churches and probably about to adopt a third, and another one's out there in the wings. So we're adopting church, but I believe the Lord has a strength level, a realm of provision that he wants this church to get to, and that's 400 dedicated supporters of this church, whether it be in members, whether it be in associated members or just friends of the church or whatever. So when you pray in your prayer time, I'd like everybody to be bringing that number up before the Lord, because I believe that's going to represent the next level of strength that we need to do some exciting things in God. Amen? Amen. So be praying about that 400. That's just something I want to throw out there. But I also want to share with you, not today, but God willing, next Sunday. That's my plan, next Sunday. I want to share with you some very practical, specific changes we're making in the church regarding our staff. 2011 was a traumatic year for us. Amen? And if you think it was traumatic for you, let me tell you how traumatic for me it was. Amen? So it's part of the building and fighting. Never stops until we get completely perfected in the Lord. But we've made some changes, and we're moving in certain directions. I don't want to just throw them out there to you. It's all good. I'm excited as I can be about it, but I want to share those things with you. And just bring you in, include all of you in the adjustments that God is